أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Those are some of the opening verses of the Quran, the holy book of the Muslim. Tonight on Issues Etc., we talk about Islam. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Islam is undoubtedly a world religion. It has been for centuries, but little noticed in the West. So why so much notice of late? Is it merely the nexus of international Islam with international terrorism, or is there more to it? Tonight we talk about Islam as a religion, and we compare and contrast many of Islam's teachings with that of Christianity. There are some in the West who would say that the two are kissing cousins, that they are practically brother and sister religions, and that the Muslim and the Christian worship the same God. Is that true? That's a question we'll answer tonight on Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Memorial Day weekend, Sunday night, May the 27th, and we want to hear from you on the subject of Islam. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in our studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, everyone who calls or sends an email tonight will receive a free pamphlet titled, What About Islam? 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we introduce our guest, welcome to our listeners on The Voice of Franklin County, 104.9 FM. That's KLMJ in Hampton, Iowa. And thanks to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations in Alden, Buckeye, Iowa Falls, Latimer, and Hampton, Iowa for sponsoring Issues Etc. on KLMJ. Thanks to you all. Ron Rhodes is our guest tonight to talk about Islam. He's president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas, and author of the new book, The 10 Things You Need to Know About Islam. Ron, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks. It's always good to be with you.
All this attention for the last 5 or 6 years to Islam as a religion, is it just hype?
Well, that's a good question. The thing about it is that we've got real numbers to look at. And what the real numbers, look like is pretty astonishing when you think about it. 20% of Earth's population is Muslim. That's 1 out of 5 people. That's 1.3 billion people on this planet are Muslims. It's interesting that today you've got over 3,000 Muslim mosques in the United States, and back in 1990 there were only 30. And today we've got a new mosque being built each week in the United States. But that's just the United States. What about worldwide? It's the second largest religion in the world. More than 65 nations in the world are Islamic. Muslims constitute about 85% of the population in 32 countries. It's the second largest religion in Europe. Back in 1945, England just had one mosque, but today it's got virtually thousands upon thousands. India has more than 100 million Muslims. It's the second largest religion in France. The Muslims constitute a majority in 45 African countries. China has 100 million Muslims. I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. Islam is a phenomenally large religion, and it's continuing to grow daily.
I'd like to talk a little bit more about the growth later in the program, but first, what's the biggest popular misconception about Islam?
One of the biggest misconceptions is that they're all identical, they all believe exactly the same thing. I say that because one of the common criticisms Muslims have against Christians is we've got so many denominations and therefore we couldn't possibly be the truth. But the fact is that Muslims are also broken into groups, and the two most common ones are the Sunnis and the Shiites that you read about in the newspaper. And so it's important to recognize that not all Muslims are the same. Some people think that all Muslims have a terrorist agenda, and that's not true either. Certainly there are many who have an agenda like that, but there's also a majority of Muslims who don't have that agenda, and it's very important that we understand those fine distinctions.
Could you briefly outline the distinction between Sunni and Shiite, the two major sects of Islam?
Yes, the Sunnis are the majority. They make up about 80% of all Muslims in the world, and they predominate in countries like Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Pakistan. And the name actually comes from the word sunnah, which refers to tradition. And that kind of gives you a little bit of a clue as to where they're coming from, because the Sunnis follow the traditions of Islam. They are traditional Muslims, and they basically seek to live their lives according to the pattern set by Muhammad, no matter where they live. So if they live, you know, in the United States or Canada or, you know, wherever they are, they would seek to follow traditional Islam. The Shiites are, you know, they're predominant in countries like Iran and Iraq and Lebanon, you know, some of those more radical areas. And they're the ones that believe that the government itself must be run by Muslims. And so they wouldn't feel comfortable living under just any government like the United States government. They feel that every government must be Islamic. And basically, the Shiites and the Sunnis broke off from each other as a result of a dispute they had as to who should take over after Muhammad died. The Shiites thought it should be a blood relative, you know, a descendant from Muhammad, whereas the Sunnis felt that he should be elected, and the Sunnis ended up winning that battle. So the Shiites are the minority, but they're a very vocal minority. You read about them all the time in the newspaper.
So just to set this in the context of the headlines today, is Osama bin Laden a Shiite or a Sunni?
You know, I think he's a Shiite, you know, in that radical mindset who literally interprets the Quran and its verses referring to jihad. You know, that's just the mindset of the Shiite, whereas the Sunnis don't necessarily take it so literally in terms of the jihad. Traditional Muslims will often interpret the jihad as referring to basically a struggle against the vices in the human heart. Whereas those who take the Quran strictly literally, like the Shiites, would say that that's like an armed response to Islam being attacked, and that's where Osama bin Laden is coming from. He would say that Islam has been attacked by the United States in the sense of, you know, the United States is sticking its nose where it doesn't belong over in Arab countries, and it's using Israel as a satellite nation for United States imperialism, you know, that kind of an idea. And so as a result of that, some of the Shiites believe that Islam has been attacked and therefore an armed response is called for. And they believe that the Quran actually supports that. You know, we would be classified as the infidels, the United States would be the great Satan, the nation of Israel would be the lesser Satan.
Do Muslims and Christians worship the same God, Ron?
Well, you know, that's a million-dollar question, isn't it? I say that because there's a lot of Christians today who think that we worship the same God as Islam. And in fact, if you read the Vatican II documents in Roman Catholicism, Muslims are referred to as our distant brethren who worship the same God. But you know what? That's just really not true. At least I don't think it's true. After all, the Christian God is a triune God. There's one God, and within the unity of the one God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the God of Islam is not a trinity, and in fact, if you suggest that the Father has a Son, that would be blasphemy to a Muslim, because they think that implies that the God has a female partner. Now, of course, that's not what Christians mean, but that's how Muslims interpret it. And so they consider the idea that Jesus is the Son of God as a blasphemous statement, and even to refer to God as a heavenly Father is a blasphemous statement, simply because, like I said, it implies that God has a female partner. But beyond that, look at God's actions as recorded in the Bible versus the Quran. According to the Quran, Allah only loves those who are obedient and those who faithfully serve Allah. Whereas the Christian God, we read in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. You see, so there's a big difference there.
Well, let's talk about those differences a little bit more when we come back from that break, focusing, of course, upon that all-important difference of Islam as a system of salvation, if you will, as opposed to the salvation proclaimed and set forth by the Christian faith. Give us your thoughts on Islam. Our email address, Tonight on Issues, etc., issuesetc at kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Muslim listeners will get top priority in the calls and the email tonight, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc at kfuo.org. When we come back, we're going to compare and contrast Jesus with Muhammad, the Bible with the Quran, and the two religions, Islam and Christianity, as systems of salvation. We'll also talk about the five pillars of Islam a little later in our conversation with Dr. Ron Rhodes. The faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is coming this summer to a city near you. It's part of the continuing education programs offered by Concordia Theological Seminary. Speakers include Issues Etc. regular guests Larry Rast, Carl Fikencher, Arthur Just, Peter Scare, and others. Find out about the continuing education programs sponsored by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for both laypeople and pastors. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241. Law and Gospel in Today's Culture, Paul and His Opponents in Galatia, the Gospel of Mark, the Care of Souls, Christology in the Book of Revelation. These are just some of the topics. For more information on dates, locations, speakers, and topics, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2241, or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What do? You point out a false teaching or a sinful behavior, and your friend responds, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or "He who is without sin cast the first stone." How do you respond? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled, "Get Out of Jail Free," and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. The latest issue also contains an article titled, "The Jesus of Islam," by Dr. Adam Francisco. And in the Wittenberg Trail, you'll discover how a struggle with sin brought Pastor Jonathan Fisk back home to the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the doctrine of the Trinity. Dr. Richard Schutte of Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, will be our guest. Is the teaching of the Trinity a man-made teaching? What does it mean to confess that we have one God of three persons? And can a person who denies the Trinity call themselves a Christian? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Richard Schutte. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. book of the month for May called Word God Speaks to Us. This is a Bible study on how to study the Bible. Long overdue, in my opinion. For more information on Word God Speaks to Us, you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book of the month and its cover at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called Word, God Speaks to Us, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. We're talking about Islam. Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. Let's compare and contrast. You began briefly to do this before the break. The two religions, Islam and Christianity, as systems of salvation.
Well, they are completely different when you look at it, and this just underscores, you know, what we were talking about earlier in terms of significant differences between the two religions. We talked about how Allah is different than the God of the Bible, and of course that's reflected in the system of salvation that you find between Islam and Christianity. And I think the place to begin in talking about salvation is really to first talk a little bit about the view of sin. You know, when you look at Christianity, man's problem is painted very black. In other words, human beings are fallen in sin. And we are so fallen in sin that there's no way that we can do anything to redeem ourselves. There's nothing that you can do to bring merit before God, and there's nothing that you can do to render yourself saved. But in Muslim theology, sin is really no big deal. For example, when Adam sinned, it was just a little mistake. And when he made that little mistake, he didn't gain a new sin nature that would, in the future, be passed down to his descendants. Rather, he made a little mistake, and he repented, and everything was just fine. Most Muslims would tell you that people are born in a pure state, an innocent state, a free state. There's nothing that inclines them to sin. Their human will is not fallen in any way. And so as a result of that, Muslims would tell you that all we really need is to understand what the law is. What's the law of Allah? Because once you understand what the law is, human beings can simply choose to obey it. Now, this kind of brings us up an important point here, because the word Muslim means one who submits, and Islam means submission. So this gives you a little bit of a clue as to their system of salvation. It's all based upon submission to Allah. And, you know, like I said, the key thing is to understand Allah's law. And toward that end, Allah has sent 124,000 prophets throughout history to remind human beings of the law. And the reason why he has sent so many prophets is because human beings just have a tendency to be a little bit forgetful. So as long as we're reminded of God's law by the prophets, then everything should be fine. And as long as you obey God's law, there's the possibility that you can earn salvation. Now, can I talk a little bit about the role of angels in this?
Sure.
You know, angels have always been a topic of fascination to people, but one of the things that Muslims say related to salvation is that there are two angels that accompany every human being throughout life. One angel keeps a record of your good deeds, and the other angel keeps a record of your bad deeds. Now, I'll leave it up to you to determine which angel you think is the most busy, but nevertheless, those two angels will bring forth their records at the end of time and give them to Allah, and those records of sin and righteousness will be weighed on what they call the scale of infinite justice. And if your righteous deeds outweigh your sins, then you will probably go to paradise. It's not a sure thing. Allah could still say no. But nevertheless, you have a much better chance of making it into paradise in the event that you have more good deeds than bad deeds. And of course, there's no real security of salvation there. No Muslim knows if they've done enough, if they've pleased Allah enough. And so for that reason, lots of Muslims do extracurricular things, like visit lots of shrines and holy places in the Muslim world, basically as a way of pleasing Allah. They want to try to stack the odds in their favor, as it were.
So when we talk about the five pillars of Islam, these we'll go into some more detail a little bit in a minute, but when we talk about these things as a system of works for the Muslim to follow, the bare minimum that the Muslim must do to call himself a Muslim, this really stands in stark contrast to how the Christian trusts in the perfect obedience of our substitute, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died a perfect sacrificial death for our sins, and rose again from the dead for our salvation.
You know, it's kind of interesting that you mention that, because the Quran actually admits that Jesus was sinless, whereas Muhammad is told to repent of his sins. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Right there in the Quran, Jesus is called sinless, but Muhammad is encouraged to repent of his sins. And actually, I think you can use that as a launch pad to talk a little bit about the truth of Jesus, because if you've got a sin problem, don't you want to trust your sin problem to somebody who is sinless? Doesn't that make good sense? But that's just one of the things that you can talk to about, you know, in terms of salvation. But you're right, those five pillars of Islam really define what a Muslim is, and of course the first one is extremely important, and that's the creed. Every Muslim recites the creed. And it says that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. And those are the first words a person hears when they're coming into the world, when they're born. Those are the last words they're going to hear at the moment of their death. And in between, they say it every day, many times. And so if you say the creed, not just mechanically, but you mean it, then that makes you a Muslim. And if you, do the other things that are listed in the pillars of Islam, then that makes you a good Islam. For example, you're supposed to pray five times a day, and you're supposed to pray towards Mecca. You're probably wondering, Todd, how you know which direction is Mecca, especially if you're a businessman traveling around. Well, they've got these little Mecca finders. They're compasses, basically, and they point towards Mecca. And so no matter where they are, Muslims pray towards Mecca five times a day. They also give alms. They give 1/40th of their income. In some parts of the world, it's actually a tax. They take it right out of your paycheck. In other parts of the world, you just give it to a Muslim leader. And then, of course, there's the Muslim fast. That's during the month of Ramadan. And during the month of Ramadan, nobody eats when there's the sun is up. So that means that before the sun comes up, they have a big breakfast. And before the sun goes down, after the sun goes down, they have a big dinner. So, I mean, these are just some of the things that a good Muslim will do. And they believe that as long as they, continue to follow all the laws listed in the Quran, as well as follow the tradition of Islam, then they have a good chance of being saved.
Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. He's president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas, author of the new book, The 10 Things You Need to Know About Islam, and Islam is our subject tonight on Issues Etc. Folks, the next Issues Etc. journal contains an article titled The Jesus of Islam by history professor Dr. Adam Francisco. We'd like to send you this next issue for free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Do Muslims believe that Jesus was God, that he rose from the dead, that he's the savior from sin? Find out in the next Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Ask for that free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, we're going to continue to compare and contrast Christianity and Islam as we talk with Dr. Ron Rhodes. You can join us with your questions and your comments. Our call-in numbers tonight on the program are coming to you live this Sunday, May the 27th, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us your questions or comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand. Issues, Etc., and You.
Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues, Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues, Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again, discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. So if you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today. Folks, Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information about them, you can call them 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or look for their logo, that's the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at our website, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Ron, before the break, you went through four of the five pillars of Islam. You did the creedal recitation, prayer, almsgiving, Ramadan, the observation of fasting in Ramadan. The one you did not mention was probably the one that makes the biggest news every year, and that's the pilgrimage to Mecca.
Well, that's right. The pilgrimage to Mecca is critically important to the Muslim, and in fact, Muslims will actually spend most of their lives saving for that trip. They don't need just to save money for the trip itself, but they also save money that will take care of their family while they're gone. And every healthy Muslim who's able to make the trip is supposed to go on this pilgrimage to Mecca. And if they cannot go for health reasons or for some other reason, then it's always possible that a proxy person will be sent on behalf of the person who wants to go. And allegedly, once you're there in Mecca, the entire experience is supposed to cleanse a person's soul or to wipe away sin in the soul of the Muslim. And if you perform this pilgrimage properly, it's like you come back home as a newborn baby, free of all your sins. And so you can see what an exciting time that would be for Muslims. I mean, they've been praying toward Mecca their entire life. And now they're finally going to Mecca to participate in ceremonies there. I should mention that once Muslims arrive there, they all dress alike. There's no distinction between rich Muslims and poor Muslims, but they have on the exact same kinds of clothing because you're going to be, you know, standing there right in front of Allah, as it were. Of course, the central attraction is the Kaaba, or that big black building. And they actually circle that building seven times, and they do that just like Muhammad was alleged to have done back, in the 7th century. And, they are supposed to actually touch a stone that was supposed to have fallen from heaven back in the days of Adam, and that stone is right there at the corner of the building. But, when you got millions of people going on this pilgrimage at once, it's unlikely you're going to be able to touch that stone. And so most authorities say it's okay if you just look at it as you pass by it. But in any event, like I said, this is something that cleanses the soul from sin. You come back home just like a newborn baby, and you're, you know, you're revitalized and all of that. So this is one of the most central and all-encompassing events in a Muslim's life.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking tonight about Islam with Dr. Ron Rhodes. He's president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, based in Frisco, Texas, and he's authored the new book, The 10 Things You Need to Know About Islam. Listening in Lima, Ohio, on WYLL, it's Matt. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, thank you.
Sure.
That's very interesting what you're discussing. I appreciate the radio show and time to speak here. It's good that everyone's being informed. I was raised Lutheran, consider myself a Christian, and I'm very faithful to my Lutheran upbringing. So with that said, in light of the problems going on in the Middle East, I find it strange, and there seems to be some sort of overtone as while these things about Islam are being discussed, that there's some overtone of pointing out the differences, though these differences are some sort of divisive line between us as children of the God of Abraham. I've always been under the impression Allah is the God of Abraham. Am I mistaken about that?
Matt, it's a very good question. It's one we were dealt with briefly before with Ron. Ron, Matt says he's under the impression that Allah is the God of Abraham and that we're all worshiping the same God, so why point out what he considers to be these insignificant differences? How would you respond?
Well, Abraham does play a central role in both religions. So let's begin there. It is a fact that Muslims have a high respect for Abraham, and in fact, there is a part of the Quran that actually deals with Abraham sacrificing his son. Now, the son that is sacrificed in the Quran is Ishmael, so it's a bit different than the biblical account, but nevertheless, they do have a tremendously high respect for Abraham. And so the normal assumption might be, since Christianity and Islam respect Abraham, that perhaps they're worshiping the same God. But when you look at the characteristics of Allah as recorded in the Quran, and you look at what the Bible says about the true God, they just don't line up. Just to give you a quick summary, the God of the Quran is a radical unity. In other words, he cannot have a son. There is no trinity. The God of the Bible obviously is a trinity. Whereas the God of the Quran, Allah, cannot have a son, the God of the Bible has an eternal son named Jesus Christ. Muslims will also tell you that Allah is not spirit. They would say that the term spirit is a anthropomorphism, or it's like a finite term, and Allah is beyond all finite terms like spirit, whereas the God of the Bible is called the Spirit in John 4:24. We're also told in the Quran that Allah is completely transcendent and not immanent at all. And what we mean by that theologically is that Allah is allegedly way up and out there in the universe, far above humanity, but he's not anywhere near us. By contrast, the God of the Bible is said to be both transcendent and immanent. That is to say, God is exalted above the heavens, but he's also right here with us. Another difference is that Allah is said to bring about good and evil. In other words, he can bring about goodness and cruelty, whereas the God of the Bible never engages in evil acts. He can bring about judgment, that's for sure, but he doesn't bring about evil acts like the Quran says that Allah can. So, I mean, those are just some of the reasons why Allah and the God of the Bible are different. There's actually more reasons than that, but those are some of the more important ones.
Miriam is listening in Dearborn, Michigan on WDTK. Miriam, thanks for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I wanted to speak on what you were talking about, Islam not understanding God being three people, or they don't. We don't accept him to be a father and having a son. Well, the Quran states that God, being who he is infinite and incomprehensible. No human being can comprehend God. And there is good, you were speaking of good and evil, and that the God of the Bible, well, what is the lake of fire? If there's that not an evil consequence for one's deeds or actions?
Well, that's a good question. You know, the what about the lake of fire? Is that something evil that God has done, or is that a means by which God is actually dealing with evil in the universe? What the Bible says is that God created heaven and God created hell. He didn't create hell because, you know, he's got some kind of an evil tendency within him, but rather, there are those who stand against God. And I'm thinking in terms of, for example, Lucifer, you know, the fallen angel, and all the human beings who turn against God.
We feel the same exact way. That is what that what hellfire is for. It's not, we don't look at it as God. God is not evil, but he is the creator because he is the being who created all things.
Well, now, Miriam asked a question, Ron.
He created the good and the evil.
Before the break, Ron, I would like you to respond to Miriam's contention about the Trinity, that according to Islam, since God is infinite, we cannot comprehend God as a Trinity. How would you respond
to
that,
Ron?
Well,
I would say this, that God is a God of revelation. God makes himself known. You know, we as Christians also believe that God is infinite, and he is so great and wonderful that no finite mind can fully understand the infinite. But nevertheless, God is a God of revelation, and he makes himself known. And as C.S. Lewis once put it, God himself has told us how to think about him. And in the Bible, which I believe to be the Word of God, God reveals that he is one. That's the beginning plank of the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God. You see that in Deuteronomy 6:4. You also see that all throughout the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. But as God continues to reveal his nature to man, he reveals that the Father is called God, the Son, Jesus, is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God, even though there's just one God. And God is so wonderful and awesome and infinite that even though we may not be able to fully understand everything about the Trinity, we can accept what the Bible has to say about the Trinity. You know, the very fact that you don't understand everything about the Trinity makes sense when you think about it, because you cannot possibly fathom an infinite eternal God with a finite mind.
Let's talk about that more on the other side of the break, and we'll take more of your phone calls and your questions for Dr. Ron Rhodes on Islam. Folks, when you... Oh, by the way, Miriam, hang on the line. I'd like to send you a copy of that pamphlet, What About Islam? When you read about a natural or a man-made tragedy, I want you to keep thinking about LCMS World Relief. Unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul. Now, you can find out all about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. We're talking about Islam. He's president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas, author of the new book, The 10 Things You Need to Know About Islam. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word God speaks to us on why God gave us Scripture.
God has given us the Scripture so that we finally hear the gospel. The Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit to make us wise unto salvation, is what Paul says in 2 Timothy, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so any reading of the Scripture that doesn't come clear on the gospel, which means doesn't come clear on right distinction between law and gospel, is a faulty reading of the Bible. And you know, the problem is not with the Bible. It's not with the clarity of the Bible. The Bible is clear. The problem is with ourselves, with what we bring to the Scripture.
You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word God Speaks to Us, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Two weeks from tonight, the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour begins in Chicago. We're going to be broadcasting live Sunday night, June the 10th, from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville. Now joining us at Bethany Lutheran will be Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Steinman. Everybody's invited to attend the live broadcast from 9 to 11. There's a question and answer session with refreshments right before it at 8 o'clock. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Chicago Sunday, June the 10th and Monday, June the 11th, visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I wanted to clear up a few things before we go on to the next caller. Ron, on the issue of the Trinity, this isn't just splitting hairs between Muslims and Christians on the nature of God. Jesus seems to put an awful lot of weight upon the fact, as do the New Testament writers, the apostles, that to have the Son, that is Jesus Christ, is to also have the Father, that you one cannot know the Father apart from the Son, and that this whole doctrine of the Trinity undergirds a biblical New Testament understanding of who God is and how he has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Well, that's right. And when you think about it, I mean, there's a lot to be just real thrilled about in terms of how the Trinity is involved in our salvation, just as one example. Consider who would be the best possible revelation of God. You know, is it just a prophet, or would the best revelation of God be God himself? And, of course, I'm talking about Jesus. When you look at John's Gospel, we read that right there in the very first verse that Jesus is God. But then if you drop down to verse 14, we read that Jesus took on human flesh and became a man. And the reason he did that is down in verse 18, and that is to become the perfect revelation of God. So when you think about it, I mean, that's just the most awesome revelation of God there is. But beyond that, I think it's real, real critically important to understand what Jesus has done for you and me. I mean, Jesus wasn't just a man dying on a cross. Jesus was God in human flesh, sacrificing himself as a ransom for you and me. You and I are so sinful that we cannot possibly earn salvation on our own, but because Jesus, the God-man, God in human flesh, died in our behalf, we can have salvation as we trust in what he's done. So, you know, to me, it's just part of the glorious good news of the gospel. I mean, you know, it's an awesome truth that Jesus came into the world as the full revelation of God and came for the purpose of dying for man.
Miriam called before the break. Miriam, I encourage you to tune in next week to Issues, etc. Keep listening, because just next week we're going to be talking about the Trinity. And thank you for your call. Here's Bart in Park Ridge, Illinois, listening on WYLL. Bart, thank you for waiting.
Thank you very much. Is this Dr. Ron Rhodes?
Yes, it is.
You know, you sound so knowledgeable about the subject that you're discussing. And I have to, you know, how the God of the Bible and Allah are two different gods.
Yes.
And I have to agree with you 100% on that point. But I felt I needed to call you out on a very important point you made about 20 minutes ago or a half hour ago. You were asked a question about Osama bin Laden.
He's a Sunni Muslim.
And is he a Shiite or a Sunni?
He's a Sunni Muslim.
Yeah, well, you rambled on for about, you know, probably a minute or two about him being a Shiite.
Well, actually,
and in that discussion, you're making it appear as if being a Shiite that the Shiite is the one that is the more radical. Obviously, the Shiite is the smaller percentage group of Muslims. So if you leave the people with the impression,
let me just respond to
what you
said so far.
If you leave people with the impression that the Shiite is the radical, and they have
the Shiite is the radical, but there's also an extreme radical wing of the Sunnis. And I remember when the question was asked. You know, I know that he's a Sunni. In fact, in my book, I mentioned that Bin Laden is a Sunni. But what flashed across my mind was the fact that some of the Shiite Muslims in Iran and Iraq are actually mad at Bin Laden. And as I thought about that, that's, you know, I just spoke without thinking on it. But, you know, I agree completely that he's an extremist Sunni Muslim. And, in fact, some of the Sunni Muslims are in that category. They're extremely violent. But in terms of the great majority of Sunnis, they feel comfortable living under any government in the world. They're the more traditional kinds of Muslims. And the Shiites traditionally are much more extreme and much more literal in their interpretation of the Quran.
Let's not end without coming back to what I think is really the key difference between Christianity and Islam, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just as a brief survey, who do the Muslims and what do their holy writings and their traditions teach that Jesus is?
Well, actually, they do talk quite a bit about Jesus, and they have a pretty high view of Jesus. In fact, even today, if you were to go to a doctor in a Muslim land and a doctor healed you, it would be pretty common to hear a Muslim say, "Oh, doctor, you've got the very breath of Jesus in you because you brought healing to my body." You see, the Quran actually recognizes Jesus as a miracle worker, whereas really the only so-called miracle that Muhammad did was to write the Quran. And the reason why that's considered a miracle is simply because Muhammad was considered to be an unlettered prophet, or that is to say, an illiterate prophet. So how could someone who was illiterate write something so beautiful as the Quran? You know, that's the idea. But, they would deny that he's God in human flesh. They would deny that he was incarnate. They would deny that he was anything more than one of the 124,000 prophets of Allah. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel in the first century. He is actually called the Messiah in the Quran, in Surah 4. However, they don't mean by Messiah what you and I, as Christians, mean by the term. So don't read more into that than is really warranted. In terms of the Son of God, Todd, I have to tell you that you have to be real careful, because if you just call Jesus the Son of God without qualifying what you mean, it's very possible that you're going to bring offense to a Muslim, because like I said earlier in the broadcast, they believe that that implies that God has a female partner. And that is not the case at all. And that's not what Christians mean by the term Son of God, and that's not what the Bible means. Really, the term Son of God is an eternal, it's a way of talking about the eternal relationship between the first person and the second person in the Trinity. And I believe that the Bible portrays Jesus as eternally being the Son of God. After all, it was through the Son of God that the entire universe was created. In other words, he was the Son before the universe even existed. And all those verses that talk about the Son of God being sent into the world imply that he was the Son of God prior to the world. So these are just little things that you need to point out to a Muslim when you're talking to them. Don't just come out and call him the Son of God without really defining what you're talking about.
Folks, to find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Dr. Ron Rhodes, and Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, or to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Well, is it a religion with a long pedigree? Yes, of course it is. Almost as long as Christianity itself. Is it a growing religion, a popular religion, a religion obviously of great appeal in the world today? No doubt about that. You say your creed with all sincerity, that Allah is God and that Muhammad is his prophet. But you cannot be sincere enough, because God demands perfect sincerity. You say your prayers 5 times a day. But you cannot pray enough, because God demands perfect prayer. You can give your alms and make your fastings and your pilgrimages in obedience to your God, but it is never enough, is it? Because God demands perfect obedience. A perfect God demands perfect obedience. He does not grade on a curve. He does not weigh your sins against your good deeds and then see if one balances out the other. No, your sins count as offenses against him, and no good deed can make those sins right. God demands perfect obedience. So do you need more sincerity, more prayers, more alms, more fasting, more pilgrimages? No, what you need is a substitute. You need someone who does render perfect obedience in all respects to God, who demands perfection in your place. That is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who came in human flesh, born of a woman, the Son of God, the God-man, so that he might live a perfect life, a life of perfect obedience in every respect, in your place, as your substitute, and in perfect obedience bear your sin in his body all the way to his sacrificial death for you at the cross, and rise again, as only the Son of God can do, so that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a substitute, a perfectly obedient substitute in your place before God, your Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.